I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Coming now to a new section in the book of Genesis, and that's the section that deals with the life of Joseph and how God continues his work, fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, through the work of Joseph, Jacob's son. And so I'm going to read a portion here of Genesis 37. And I'll begin reading here verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. And then we read about what they did to capture Joseph. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 28 and read from there. And there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without in doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's, and a captain of the guard. There's a story, which may or may not be true, about a man who was shipwrecked. And he was shipwrecked. He made himself a raft, and he came to a deserted island. And he was shipwrecked on the island, and he built himself a little shelter with the remains of the ship that he had. He was trying to survive his existence there on the island. And he would try to signal ships that would come by to come and rescue him, and to no avail. One day he saw a ship that was coming by, and He thought, well, I'm going to try to signal this ship. And so he built himself a fire there on the island and tried to signal the ship. And as he was doing that, the ship seemed to pass by and just continue on its course. And as he tried to signal them, some of the sparks flew up and got on the thatched roof of his shelter and caught his shelter on fire, completely burned down his shelter. And so he was sitting there watching his only thing there on the island burn down completely. And then a little while later, he noticed the ship turned around and started coming back towards him, and they were able to rescue him. And he said, you know, once he got on board, why did you turn around? And they said, well, we saw you signaling when you started that fire on the island, and your shelter was burning. So we thought, you know, we ought to turn around. But I don't know if that's true or not, but the very thing which seemed to seal his doom in his eyes was actually the means of his deliverance. And that's what we see in the story of Joseph, especially at the beginning here. We see some things that seem to be very bad happening to Joseph, and yet, you know, we all know the end of the Joseph story. And it's actually these things in the beginning here that seem very bad that end up being how God delivers people, sending Joseph down into Egypt. And so I want us to see how God is working here in Joseph's life as we look at this. And I want to point out two things tonight. First of all, God at work in Joseph's background, and then God at work in Joseph's capture. Maybe you noticed that I skipped a chapter here. You know, it's been a couple weeks since we looked at Genesis, but I skipped over an entire chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 36. And if you look at chapter 36, that tells us all about another man, what happened to him, and that's Esau. What happened to Esau? Chapter 36 tells us in detail who Esau's wives were, who his sons were, how he went and lived apart from his brother. He went down into Edom, which was later called Edom. And then we learn about all his relatives. We learn about some of the kings that were reigning in the land of Edom. Verse 31 gives us a list of those, from 31 to 39. And then we see how that Esau and his family kind of integrated into that area, and they also became leaders. The Bible calls them dukes here. These are the names of the dukes, verse 40, that came of Esau according to their families. And tells us about the land that they held in possession, verse 43. Gives these names according to their habitations in the land of their possessions. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 37. And it says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Here we see a description of Joseph's background. And what jumps out at me is the fact that it seems like Joseph's family comes from a rather humble background. You know, we kind of skipped over all these names in chapter 36 dealing with Esau, but the thing that you notice with Esau is he became very successful from an outward point of view. You see all these kings, all these dukes, they possess the land where they dwell. And then you come to back to chapter 37, Jacob's family, and they dwell in the land where they're strangers. And, you know, they're not as well known, not as successful as Esau's family was. Not as recognized in Canaan. So it seems like Joseph comes from a humble family. And then the second thing that we notice about Joseph's background is that it seems like he was a hated brother. And the text goes over that a number of times. that his brothers hated him. We are told that he was a young man, 17 years old when this started. Verse 2 tells us that. We're told that he was involved in working, caring for animals, feeding the flock with his brother, it says, verse 2. We are told that he brought back an evil report to his father at the end of verse 2. And you can imagine why that would stir up more trouble, bringing back an evil report. And, you know, the question is always, well, was Joseph a tattletale in doing that? And, you know, we don't know everything that was going on in their family here. But, you know, a tattletale, I guess you could probably define it in a number of different ways, but a tattletale, I think, would be more like somebody who goes around looking for things that they could tell and stir up trouble. But was Joseph doing that? I don't know for sure, but I would be more inclined to believe that Joseph was honest about what he saw. He saw his brothers doing something that was evil, the Bible says. And, you know, the Bible teaches us that people who witness wrongdoing have an obligation to tell about that. There's a verse in Proverbs I came across. Proverbs 29:24 says, "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not," or does not disclose it. And, you know, God wants us to be honest about even the wrong that we might encounter, you know, not going looking for people that are doing wrong things, but it comes to you, and what's your obligation? Your obligation is to be honest about it, to be honest with authorities, with parents, bosses, you know, that's the obligation there. And we're told that Joseph was a favorite of his father. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. He was given this coat of many colors, which indicates that he was a favorite. And we see the reaction of the brothers. They hated him, verse 4 says, and could not speak peaceably unto him. So Joseph was a hated brother. It doesn't seem like he had a whole lot of things going for him in his family. His brothers all did not like him. And then we come to a third thing in his background here, the scripture reveals about him, and that is his dreams. His dreams. He has two dreams. The one is more of an agricultural dream. He's binding sheaves in the field. His sheaf stands upright. All of his brother's sheaves are around him, bowing down to him. And then he has this other dream, which is more of you know, a celestial type dream. He dreams about the sun and the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And so he tells these to his brothers, and of course they are hating him. They don't like him. And so we see that Joseph seems like a haughty dreamer. He seems like an arrogant dreamer. He's got these dreams, and they're obviously about himself, and, you know, he's the one that's becoming prominent, and that makes his brothers mad. So, you know, Joseph's background, it doesn't have a whole lot of encouraging things. You know, compared to Esau in chapter 36, seems like he comes from a humble family. He's a hated brother. He seems like a haughty dreamer. But I want you to notice the reaction in verse 11. To Joseph. His brethren envied him. But, it says, his father observed the saying. His father observed the saying. On the one hand, Joseph seems like an arrogant young man. But those of us who know the whole story of Joseph know that Joseph's dreams come true. There's something about those dreams that perhaps, I think, could have been from God. And Jacob, he rebukes him on the one hand. His dad rebukes him for telling these dreams. But verse 11 says, he observes the saying. He keeps these to himself, and it's almost like he's wondering to himself, well, I wonder what's going to happen with this. I wonder what God might do with this. Jacob is one who has had some dreams himself that came from God, which were an encouragement to him, which gave him direction in his life. And at this particular time, God does speak through dreams. God comes to people, God comes to Abraham, comes to Isaac, comes to Jacob in dreams and tells them what his will is. And, you know, we need to be careful about that today because, you know, dreams can be produced by various things. You know, maybe you had too much pizza last night too late, and boy, that was a crazy dream. We can kind of bring them on ourselves. But at this period of Bible history, God is speaking through dreams. And I think there's a very good possibility that God gave these dreams to Joseph. And maybe he didn't handle them in the right way. But Jacob, after he learns about them, he wonders, what's going to happen here? And the lesson that I want to point out through Joseph's background here is that God often works in unexpected ways. God often works in unexpected ways. I mean, we come here and we see the humble background of Joseph, Jacob's family, in comparison with Esau. I mean, Esau is, you know, successful. He's got all these dukes, and you know, that doesn't mean he was operating gas stations, but you know, maybe that was kind of the area of the world. You know, all the oil comes from, but you know, he's successful. And then you have Joseph, a stranger in the land. Jacob, a stranger in the land. But which one is it that God has chosen to use? Is Jacob and Joseph's family? It's not Esau. We learn about Esau. God records his history, but God's not using Esau. God's using Joseph. God works in unexpected ways, ways that we would not, humanly speaking, think. God uses a hated brother. God uses a haughty dreamer. That's the one that God has selected. God works in unexpected ways. So we need to be careful about passing judgment on what seems useless to our natural way of thinking. It may be just what God has chosen to use. So we see God at work in Joseph's background, and then I want you to think about God at work in Joseph's capture. Joseph's capture. Jacob tells Joseph to go and check on his brothers, and verses 12 through 17 tell us about that. But I do want to point out the obedience of Joseph here in this passage here. Verse 13. Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And, you know, that was good. All right, girls, that's what you need to say. When daddy tells you to do something, you need to say, here am I. All right, you should try it. But Joseph, he was obedient to his dad, and I think that would have been really hard if, you know, he knows his brothers hate him. It says over and over again that his brothers hate him. Why would he want to go to check on his brothers if they hate him? I wouldn't want to do that. And then we see that he gets to where he thinks his brothers are in Shechem, and he finds out they aren't there. And he could have gone back and said, well, Dad, they weren't there. I don't know where they are. You'll have to find them. But he doesn't do that. He goes and asks, okay, they're in another place. They're in Dothan. And so he takes the time and effort to go to that place where he didn't think they were at first. That was some diligent obedience and following through there. But then we read about what happened here. The brothers, they plan to kill Joseph. They see him coming. They plan to kill him. And you see something like this and you think, how could somebody be that wicked that they would plot to kill their own brother? Can't imagine it. But the scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And even the most wicked things, all of us are capable of doing, because our hearts are wicked and sinful, deceitful. And so they plan to kill him. And then Reuben, the oldest, intervenes. Verse 21, he suggests that they not kill him. They put him in this pit, which is a cistern. And Joseph is protected, sitting there in this cistern. There's no water in it. It's just a pit. Matthew Henry, I thought it was interesting what he said. He said this, God can raise up friends for his people even among their enemies, for he has all hearts in his hands. And that's what happened there with Joseph and his brothers. They were going to kill him. And then one of the brothers that probably didn't like Joseph too much decides not to. And he suggests otherwise. And Joseph is protected. And then Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt at Judah's suggestion. Verse 26, he says, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And they end up doing that. And I got a picture of that, you know, what that may have looked like. Joseph looks pretty young in this picture, if you can see that, but I don't know. And so they sell him into slavery. I think there's a lesson here about how God can restrain wickedness for his purpose. Obviously, he protected Joseph. But God was at work through this. God, I don't think, is even mentioned in this whole chapter, 37. But God is obviously having his hand in different ways, protecting Joseph, restraining his brothers from doing more evil than they were intent on doing. And then they go back and they deceive their father. They deliberately deceive him. Verse 31 tells about how they took a goat and they killed the goat. They dipped the coat of many colors in blood. They sent it to their dad. And he sees that and he assumes the worst. Joseph is dead. But we see the misunderstanding here about Joseph. Jacob was deceived, obviously. He was very, very sad. Verses 34 and 35 tell us about that. His family tries to comfort him. He will not be comforted. He's very sad and sorrowful. But the lesson I think we learn about that is that, whatever sorrow it may be that God would bring into our lives, whatever sadness or difficulty it may be, it might not be as real as we think it is. You know, here is Jacob, and he is sad. He thinks his son is dead. But we know the reality. He's not dead. And yet, Jacob is so sad. He's so sorrowful. And I think there's a lesson there for us, that even in the most difficult situations, we do not always know what good God may have in store. We may not know. And so maybe we should, in those times of intense sorrow or disappointment, whatever it may be, maybe we should think what good God may be bringing out of this. Maybe we should hope for the best. Hope for the best instead of assuming the worst. Jacob was assuming the worst, but yet he did not know what was really going on. And that's often the case in our lives too. We don't know what God may be bringing out of something. We just don't. And so let's assume the best, that God is working to bring about something good, better than we could ever imagine. just like he was doing here with Jacob and Joseph. Maybe you heard the story about a guy walked up to a little league baseball game, sat down next to one of the players, and he looked at the score. It said 21-0. And the man said, "Wow, you guys are really having a hard time, aren't you? The score is 21-0. I mean, you're going to have a long way to catch up." And the boy looked at him and said, "No, it's okay. We haven't been up to bat yet." And, that's what was going on here in the life of Joseph. You know, it looked like evil was prevailing at the end of chapter 37. Joseph, for all Jacob knows, Joseph is dead. He's not dead. He's in slavery in Egypt. But God is still working. And God is working in this story. And God will be coming up to bat next. He's already a bat now. But God is still going to be working. And I think the overall lesson that we see here is that not only does God work in unexpected ways, but God is working in difficult times. God is working in difficult times. Times that we're very discouraged. God is still working. God is still working. He is planning. He has a great plan. He's actually planning to put Joseph in Egypt so he could save his people, so he could save other people, preserve their lives. Jacob didn't know that, but God knew that. God is at work in difficult times. I think the greatest example of God being at work in difficult times would still come over 1,000 years later when God's only son was being crucified by wicked and rebellious people. And they killed him out of envy, just like Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him out of envy. But God was working even in that. God was bringing about the salvation of the people that killed him, the provision for salvation. God is at work in difficult times. And we don't know often what God is doing, but we can have the confidence that God is working even in difficult times. He's working in ways we may not expect, and he's working in difficult times. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which tells us about how you were working in the life of Joseph. You were working to fulfill your promises to the patriarchs, and those would result in the coming of Christ. And how we thank you that you kept those promises and worked in this difficult time. We don't understand how you can bring about good things through even evil people. But we thank you that you're a great God and able to do that. We pray that our hope would continue to be in you and in what you're doing at all times. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.